Really good to see the visitors here, and good to see everybody here today. This was kind of a wet one, so if you braved the cold and the wind and the rain to get here, we appreciate it. I was talking to Nate a little bit, Nate Barrington. I guess technically Nate and Noel are visitors, but really not. I mean, you know, and we love having them back. They just said, Nate mentioned if you would just keep them in your prayers, they could sure use a lot of encouragement. They're going through some tough times right now, and just keep Nate and Noel Barrington in your prayers. They'd appreciate that very much. So we will definitely keep you guys in our prayers. You know, just another little bit of news before we get rolling. It's probably really hard for me to say, but I guess I'll just start like this and just say how much that my family and I have enjoyed being with you guys. I've enjoyed preaching here. I don't know how long we've been here, but it's just with a heavy heart to say today is our last day here, and it's our last. This will be my last sermon, and I hope that you know this church grows and that you find. Oh, sorry, it's April Fool's Day, so. Some of you were really excited, and so April Fool's back, I guess. There were some people going, "Woo!" Anyway, maybe after the sermon, it's kind of weird. It's you know, the world celebrates Easter, and it's April Fool's Day all in one. So I didn't know which way to roll with that. But anyway, Lord willing, this will not be my last sermon, nor will we not be here, so we'll see what happens. Here's what I really do want to talk about. You know, as Kevin mentioned on the Lord's table, this is, you know, surprise, surprise, the world does celebrate Easter, and I just decided, you know what, we're not going to get into Egyptian fertility goddesses and egg painting. We're not going to talk about the German origin of the rabbit. We're not going to just dissect how Easter is actually a Catholic tradition meant to convert worshipers of the sun to Catholicism. You know, this is a day for us, a first day of the week, like every first day of the week, where we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because this is some new topic. I believe that when we unfold the gospel and the good news and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, we're always talking about His resurrection. So Lord willing, we did it last week, we'll do it today, and we'll do it again next week. So if you're visiting, We would love to have you back anytime, and if you're of the old guard, just realize we don't do what we do because it's a good idea. We do what we do because we try to please God. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says that Christians in the first century came together to break bread on the first day of the week, and we did that with each other. We remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, they ate the unleavened bread and they drank the cup as the Lord instructed Paul. So that's why we do what we do. We don't get together and, you know, vote and say, let's do some things. We try to follow the pattern of the original first century church, because that's the only authority we find. In this, you might wonder, if you're visiting, what this learn to grow idea is. And it's April now. We kind of covered one quarter of the year. And today is kind of the last of a series that I'd like to talk about. We're learning to grow because we've been looking at the life of Peter lately. And we look at Peter, and last week we talked about John chapter 21, where Jesus says, hey, you know what? I know you've gone back to what you did as a fisherman, but really I'd like you to be a fisher of men. I want you to continue in your ministry. And we've noticed that in 1 Peter, several lessons, that this is the voice of maturity, that Peter has grown up a lot from what I call Peter 1.0 of the Gospels. He's grown up incredibly. But have you ever thought about like the common thread in Peter's life, that if you look at the old Peter, Simon, you ever wonder, like, in the denial of Christ and in the impetuousness of him and all of the ways that he kind of had to be rebuked, what was the common thread that ran through his life? And I just think that there's one word that hit my mind this week, and that's that of selfishness. That I really believe that when you look at Peter's life, he was wrapped up in his plan, his ideas, his emotions, his strength, versus what? a deep faith and a deep trust in Christ Jesus and the plan that Jesus had for him. And so when you look at that word that Jesus drilled into Jesus, he was really last week in John chapter 21, Jesus comes to Peter and he asks him, "Do you love me?" three times. And he performs serious mental surgery on him. And what Peter finds out without going through everything we talked about last week is that Peter didn't really love Jesus because he wasn't willing to agape him. He wasn't willing to forsake all for Jesus. And the real tragedy of it, he wasn't even acting in brotherly love to Jesus. And that's that word phileo that we talked about. But you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and you think, man, Peter's a long way from the question, "Do you love me more than these?" in John 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that, hey, we need to praise God for the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 4, we need to, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Peter has migrated from the selfish, immature Simon to what Jesus always knew, is that you're going to be an instrument in my mighty and powerful hand. You're going to do great things. And I'm so thankful that I can look at a man like Peter and say, wow, I don't know that that's what he looked like. They didn't have cameras in the first century. But it's the question that you and I are posed. Do I really love Jesus? I think that's why, for me, Peter is beloved, because he's like most of us. He has all the failures that you and I are familiar with in our own lives. Peter overestimates himself, and he underestimates temptation. And I think you and I do that sometimes. I think Peter thinks he's more committed than he really is. Sometimes you and I are surprised at our lack of commitment. Peter thinks he loves the Lord more than he does. And Peter thinks that he can face any trial triumphantly and then finds out he can't. Isn't that you and I sometimes? I think that's why when I look at Peter, I think about him and I think, man, I can really find myself in his life, that I might aspire to be more mature. But sometimes as the week goes on, I find myself licking my wounds on a Sunday morning when I open up the Word and I go, wow, I think I can really identify with a guy like Peter, which is awesome. You know why? Because Jesus looks at you like Jesus looked at Simon. And he said, "You're going to be a special project for me, Joel. You're going to be a special project for me, Debbie, and Nate, an angel. You're going to be a special project for me because I see you differently than the way people see you." You ever notice that? That what sometimes what we want from people, we're like, man, you know, people are the ones who sometimes grumble about us, complain about us. Maybe they put us down. Maybe they call us stupid. Maybe what we do is never good enough for anybody. But that's not the way Jesus sees us. I take great comfort in knowing that if my job was to please people, I would be sad all the time. But in Christ Jesus, because of His blood and the power of His salvation, I can be even just worthy enough to stand up here and even talk about it. And sometimes this is a very humbling place to be. Because I stand up and I'm like, man, I feel like the last guy who ought to be up here preaching it. But I'll be the first guy to appreciate the grace, the mercy, the peace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen for you? All right. I want you to look with me a little bit because I think sometimes when we think about Peter, we think about him the way sometimes maybe we look at ourselves. Maybe sometimes the way we look at other people. Sometimes we look at people for their failures and their faults and their shortcomings. And that we look at Peter and we remember him kind of like Peter 1.0. Oh, he's the one who denied Jesus. Oh, he's the one who got out of the boat and tried to walk on water and took his eye off Christ and sank. And that's how we define Peter, but that's not the Peter in the book of Acts. And I want you to see that when Peter turned the corner and he committed himself to the Lord and he relied on the Lord, he was useful to the Lord. Just go with me. We're going to do a lot of reading just right now out of Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 9 and 10. And we're not going to read all of it, so don't be like, oh, okay, time to go. We're just going to kind of, what I call, it's a Texas expression, we're going to dirt daub through the Scriptures. I want you to really get a profile of this Peter and what he has now become. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 3 with me. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter, this guy who we've been talking about, directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up. And immediately the lame man's feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Peter uses this occasion to preach about Jesus because there were plenty of people around to witness this miracle. He preaches the gospel. He preaches salvation to them. Acts chapter 4 records, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, this is Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Just keep in the back of your head, this is Peter. Remember Peter 1.0? Look at the impact. Look at what we read in Acts chapter 2. That was Peter who preached that sermon, that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. That's amazing to me. You take a broken man in John chapter 21 and look what's happening. Read on. Look at the boldness here. Skip down to verse 18 of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. So they called them. See, they've arrested Peter and John. And so now they call them and they charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Catch verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." That's boldness. Your life's on the line. Peter, do you love me more than these? Enough to say, you can do whatever you want to me, but I can't help but talk about what I've seen and heard. Jesus Christ is alive. And you can't shut me up. Wow. That's a different Apostle Peter than I knew earlier. You know, does Jesus know what he's doing? Does he see the goodness in Peter, and does he see the strength and the leadership and the boldness? Absolutely. Remember, Peter was the only one to get out of the boat. He might have sank, but at least he got out of the boat. That's awesome. That's good stuff. Keep reading. Acts chapter 5. Peter, you know, this is an amazing passage. Paul brought it up a couple of weeks ago, and I said, "Oh, I got to use that one. I got to look at this. Look at Peter as he keeps on rising and growing." Verse 14 of Acts 5, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats." Can you get that into your head? You know, you go down downtown Seattle, and there's a lot of homeless tents now and stuff like that. I mean, people are like shoveling people out into the street. They're just laying them. Why? "That as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." Just if I could just get Peter's shadow to fall on my mom or my dad or my grandma or whoever. "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Jump to Acts chapter 9. We're making a point here. We're getting a profile. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. "As Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Then he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. Get that, 8 years bedridden who was paralyzed. I mean, they knew that he was paralyzed because he'd been that way for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. And look at the impact of Peter's work. Of course, God's work through Peter. They turned to the Lord. Verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and he prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. That's pretty cool stuff. I mean, there's a lot of wow in there for me. When I think about it, I have to say when I'm reading these and I'm thinking about Peter 1.0 and the new upgraded Peter, right, through the power of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit, I look out there and I see, I've known some of you all your life. And I'm like, wow, that there's 1.0, you know, and then there's 2.0. And I hope maybe, you know, I look at Kevin, he's like, he knew me when I was a younger guy and stuff like that. I hope you've seen some growth, maybe a little. I'm amazed. I mean, look at what happens to Peter. Jesus promised in John chapter 14 through 16, he said, you know, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be able to perform miracles. Why? Why? What's the purpose of miracles? Mark chapter 16 at verse 20. I don't have this one up on the screen, but it says in the book of Mark, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message or confirmed the word through signs, through accompanying signs. So their job was to perform these miracles. That's what Peter was doing. Why? Because he was confirming the word. He was confirming the gospel. What an amazing thing that Peter, after he preaches the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, baptizes 3,000. He raises a lame man in Acts chapter 3. Have you ever thought about that raising of the lame man? I mean, I want you to think about somebody who has been lame from birth. What is that? What do those legs look like if you've been lame from birth? I mean, it would be a miracle to me just to have a twitch. Just bloop, you know, something like that, right? And it would be a miracle if that lame man could just kind of feebly kind of stand up and take a step. But what does it say about the lame man and the power of God? He was leaping and dancing. I mean, we're talking zero muscles, massive atrophy, and now we're talking muscles strong enough that he can leap and dance and move about. Now that's a miracle. Don't let anybody do a miracle where it's like, well, Joel, you got some invisible thing. Pop, oh, look at this little blob in my hand. Whoa, there, you, woo, you know. No, those were not the miracles of the New Testament. This lame man certainly demonstrated the power of God. And then you look in Acts chapter 4 about the boldness. We can't speak for what we've seen and heard. Acts chapter 5, his shadow was enough, and that's what they were hoping to come in contact with. But guys, Acts chapter 9, he raises Aeneas to walk after 8 years of being bedridden, and then now he's raising, through the power of God, Tabitha, also called Dorcas, from the dead. He presented her alive. Let that sink in just a minute. I mean, here is a woman, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, I was like, did she have kids? What kind of family did she have around? I don't know. But imagine if she did. I mean, just take the friends that were there. I mean, this was a good woman. And there's a side lesson for you and I in our discipleship. She was a disciple. And what did she do? Selflessly making tunics, making garments. They were holding them and they were saying, you know, our good friend, this great woman, she's dead. Can you do something about that? she was alive, and then she was dead. Can you imagine that? Losing someone? Have you lost someone close to you? I mean, I really want you to put yourself there. Maybe you've lost someone really close to you. Maybe even lost a pet. And all of a sudden, someone comes in, and he or she walks in. I mean, you're deeply grieved. You're cut to the heart. You're in anguish. And now what was dead and what was sorrowful and what was awful and what was horrendous and life impactful is now alive. Isn't that beautiful? You see, our God, Elohim, He is a creator. He is a God of life and He is a God of love. And His Holy Spirit supplied that power. You know, when Jesus came to this world, I was struck by John 11:35, where the two simple words, the shortest verse in the Bible, say that Jesus, He wept about His friend Lazarus who died. See, when Jesus came to this world, He left a world of life and light, and He came to a world of sin and death, and it was impactful enough even on the Son of God who was in a fleshly body to realize the pain and the loss and the suffering of death. And He wept about it. This is not an easy place to be. There's always something on the news. There's always somebody you hear, a friend, maybe a relative, maybe somebody really close to you. And you and I, what we wouldn't give for one more second. There are dogs I wish somebody would resurrect. I would just want one more day. My grandpa, whom I got to know a little bit, my mom's dad in England. What I wouldn't give just to walk through Whippendale Woods in Croxley Green, England with that guy. Just give me an hour. Wouldn't that be cool? Can you think of somebody like that? Just give me one more day. That'd be awesome. So the question becomes, when we think about resurrection, and the whole world's thinking about resurrection today, taking something that was dead and making it alive. Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there was a man named Jesus and He claimed to be the Son of God and He was dead and He was buried and He rose from the tomb? A little study in 2012 shows that 77% of Americans believe Jesus rose from the dead, and 86% believe that He was a real historical figure. 77% of Americans believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That is a high number. What makes me wonder is, if 77% of Americans believe that Jesus rose from the dead, why aren't they doing anything about it? It's so easy to just go to church one day out of the year, maybe 2 days out of the year, and go, yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm not going to live a resurrected life. That's nice for Him, but that's not nice for me. That's nice that He rose from the dead. I'm not really interested in a resurrected life or a resurrection from my own death. Something very tragic about that statistic. As much as I am glad about it, I'm also sad about it. I want you and I to think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, that Jesus' resurrection is at the very core of our faith. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And talking to you, just like the Corinthians, your faith is in vain. And we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God, that He raised Christ, whom we did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And verse 17, logically, if Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ, I want you to just highlight that in your brain. If in Christ, that's not the first time you're going to hear those two words. In Christ we have hope in this life only. We are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In Christ, Ephesians 1:3, in Christ where all spiritual blessings are. That must be pretty important to be in Christ. Wouldn't you say? If all spiritual blessings are there, and in Christ that's where hope is in this life, that we have a hope of being resurrected ourselves. A story is told of an African Muslim. I had to pull this one because we're having that little Saturday Muslim Islam class, and I was like, I gotta make a connection. But I was reading about a story of an African Muslim who became a Christian, and his friends, they asked, "Why have you become a Christian?" And he said, "I want you to imagine how easy it is for me. What if I was going down a road and there was a fork in the road and I asked two people which way to go? And there at the fork, there was these two men, one who was dead and one who was alive. Which one would you ask which way I should go?" And I thought, well, that's perfect. Because Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You want to make a decision about which way to go? You don't ask Muhammad, because he's food for worms. You ask Jesus, because we don't serve a dead Savior. We didn't memorialize. This wasn't a funeral. This was a celebration of life. And as much as I'm sad about it, I'm happy. Because Jesus, whom I hope to see and shake hands and go, "Oh, I'm so glad we made it." Can you imagine that moment in your life? It's going to happen if you're in Christ. That's a big if. I'm an English teacher. Of all the words in the dictionary, the biggest word in the dictionary is if. Because the whole latitude of your existence depends on the word if. If you are in Christ. If you are resurrected. Let's move on. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture and then we'll wrap up. Acts chapter 10. Go ahead. We're going to keep on learning about Peter. In Acts 10, I'm going to summarize a little bit for you. Peter has this dream, this vision about eating unclean animals. And as a Jew, that's a big no-no. You don't eat unclean animals as a Jew. Essentially, the Scriptures tell us that it's God's way of telling Peter that his plan, his gospel, his good news, isn't just for Jews, but it's for all people. It's for the rest of the people. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Basically, that's it. That encompasses the entirety. And so, they're going to get a chance to be part of the covenant too, through Jesus Christ. Well, that's happening to Peter, but parallel to that, in the first part of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is described to be this Roman centurion, and he was of what was known as the Italian cohort, described as a devout man who feared God and all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Which gives me great peace. For the people that are looking, God will trust God. He'll find a way. If you're looking, he'll find it. God gives us that guarantee. Cornelius was looking, and so Peter is called from Joppa to Caesarea. I looked on a map. That's about a 40-mile trip up to the north, up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he goes to Cornelius's house. I want you to think about that. Peter 1.0, what would he do? You want me to do what? I want you to think about this, right? I'm a Jew. Did anybody... He's a Gentile. I can't even go into that dog's house. And Peter struggled. Look at the Scriptures. Look at what, you know, like in the... we won't go to Galatians, but Peter struggled even with Gentiles, even after this. It was a struggle for him. A Jew that had been indoctrinated and over, when you travel outside of Israel and you even go into a Gentile nation, you just shake the dust off of you. You don't even want any Gentile dust on you. That's how bad it is. You want me to go to his house? And wait, he's what? He's a Roman? You mean these people that are oppressing us and killing us? The people that like killed Jesus? That's who, that he's a Roman centurion and I'm supposed to go into his house and do what? Preach the gospel to him? Well, he does. It's a pretty cool story. Let's look at it. Cornelius, when he shows up, kind of bows down and Peter says, "No, I'm just a man. don't be worshiping me. That's not what I'm here for." Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago about this hour, "I was praying in my house at the ninth hour and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even to the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Pretty cool that back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Keys do what? They open doors. He opens the door to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and he opens the door to the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And that's what's going on here. And there's a few things that I'd like to just point out and kind of wrap up with you. Did I get that one in the right spot? No, I didn't. Oh, well. I'm missing a slide. Okay, that's cool. I want to point out that in Acts chapter 11, verse 13 through 14, when Peter is telling about this account, because obviously to a bunch of Jewish converts, they want to know about this Gentile thing that happened. And so he's talking about that a little bit. And I want you to look at what it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 13 through 14. Peter's saying he told us how he had seen the angel, talking about Cornelius. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message. New King James Version says, he will declare to you words by which you will be saved, you and all your household. You know, nowadays, it's so cool to have a spiritual experience. I want you to think about, and I think that we got to do some sermons on what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, because you're going to hear that term a lot. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, just in pretext, really only occurs twice in Scripture. It was to confirm that the Jews were, like the power that was being poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what'd they do? They spoke in tongues. And then here in Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius, Gentiles in his household, they're speaking in tongues. You notice the parallels there? That's why they were amazed and they said, can we forbid the water? They're experiencing the same exact thing here in Acts chapter 10 that we experience in Acts chapter 2. We can't forbid them the water. But it wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit like some denominations will teach. Oh, you got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, absolutely not. What's the key? Look at Acts chapter 11. He's going to declare to you a message, words by which you will be saved. What does he tell them? Okay, that's great. Yeah, okay, the Holy Spirit has been manifested on them. That's amazing. That's awesome. They've definitely been endorsed by God through the Holy Spirit. Now what do they need to do? That's it. They've been saved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? No, he says, Acts chapter 10, 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Those words, that message that he gave them, Here's what I need you to do. Do you notice when you look back in verse 47 and 48? Look at verse 48 of that text. We'll go back just a second. Verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized. He didn't say, you know what you might want to do right now is, or, hey, you need to have an outward show of an inward grace, or here's a really cool suggestion of something that kind of symbolizes what just happened there. None of that. He commanded them, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I think a couple of other things that you can point out of that passage of Scripture, verse 34, God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't care who you are, or what you do, or the color of your skin, or how bad you've been, or how good you think you are. He shows no partiality. But what? In any nation, those who fear Him, that's who proclaim Jesus Christ. Peter proclaims that God raised Jesus from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some figment of our imagination. He wasn't some mist. He wasn't some vapor. Kind of like what John says in John chapter 1. We ate with Him. We felt Him. Jesus rose from the dead. What does that mean to you? That Jesus rose from the dead, that He resurrected. That's the message that you and I are hopefully partaking of today and appreciating. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It's a big question. And what's really interesting is that when you think about the miracle of resurrection, to take something that was dead and to bring it to life, do you know that that word for miracle, you know what that word is? That word is dunamis. We talked about that word, I think Ben mentioned it in his lesson as well. That word is used in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, where Paul writes to the Romans and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know that word dunamis, translated power in Romans chapter 1, is consistently used in reference to the direct power of God and has been translated miracle or miraculous 22 times. I looked it up. Mark chapter 9 verse 1, where it says the kingdom will come with power, that's the kingdom will come with dunamis. Matthew chapter 11 verse 20 through 21, when it talks about the miracles of Jesus, it says the dunamis of Jesus. That power that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 about the gospel and salvation is the same word that's used for miracles in other parts of the New Testament. Now that's crazy, huh? Okay. This word is consistently used in reference to the direct power of God. The Greek scholars say this word refers to the miraculous power and the might and the strength, especially miraculous power. Strong says, dunamis is not a generic word for power and authority. The Greek word exousia, seen many times in Revelation regarding like the power of locusts and armies, is the more common word for power and authority. When we read dunamis, we are to think of tremendous might and power. You see, the point that I'm trying to make with us today is that we can appreciate the miracle of resurrection. Imagine, Tabitha, you're dead. And now the dunamis of God rises her from the dead. The power of God, the miracle. And that same dunamis is mentioned in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But notice in Romans chapter 1 that it's also being used. The dunamis, the gospel is the power, the might, the dunamis, the miracle of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the same way when Tabitha was raised from the dead, that when we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, and Paul writes about baptism, he says, we shared His death in our baptism. When we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared His death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful dunamis or power of the Father, we also can live a new life. Christ died and we've been joined with Him by dying too. So we will also be joined with Him by rising from the dead as He did. Man, you'd mention the word baptism in religious circles and people freak out. Ah, you don't have to. But what does the Word of God say? Baptism is the first step in resurrection. So when you and I ask the question, how do I become a Christian? God will give you new eyes to see. He will give you new legs to walk. He'll make you a new creature in Christ. Why? Because when I obey God in the waters of baptism, and I rise to walk in newness of life, what did we just read? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. I experience a life and death transforming power that changes me from dead to alive. And that is what Romans chapter 6, that is what Romans chapter 1 talks about. You and I are able to be resurrected with Christ Jesus just as He was resurrected because we experience the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have. And like we talked about in our 2 Timothy class, what happens after that? I walk with Him. I disciple after Him. I endure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13, right in there. That's the experience. What are you going to do with that? Do you want to experience the life-changing and death-changing power of God this morning? And that gets me thinking a little bit. What if I've already done that? What do I do now? You ever hear of a do-over? You know, you're playing baseball. You hit the baseball and it goes into the tree and nobody can catch it. You're like, oh, it doesn't count. It's a do-over. What do? Go get the ball out of the tree, go back, pitch it again. Okay, now we'll do it right. Don't you wish you had do-overs in your life? Don't you wish you could go back earlier for what you know now in your marriage and go back and do it all again? And go, man, there's so many things I would have changed. What about in parenting? Man, just yesterday, man, I wish I would have been a little more patient. Wish I would have been a little more loving, a little more merciful, a little more tender. What about with your friends? You look in the rearview mirror and you think, man, I wish I would have been a better friend to that person than I could have. Don't you just wish so often you could just go back with what you know now or what you experience and just say, I wish I had a do-over? The cool thing is you can with God. That's what grace is all about. And that's a beautiful thing. To experience the grace of God and say, you know, a lot of people, they just stagnate and they like Peter 1.0, they just stick and they say, well, I'm just a sinker, I'm just a denier, and this is who I am, and that's just going to be my life, and if I just wait long enough, maybe things will just kind of work their way out, and the reality is, it just doesn't work like that at all. The thing is that you can experience grace and a do-over and say, you know what, I'm brand new. I'm not going to act like that anymore. I'm not going to be selfish like that anymore. I'm not going to be impatient. I'm going to try to love people more. I'm going to try to be a better friend. I'm going to try to be more committed. And that's, you don't, sometimes people just, you know, they try to reason themselves out of the grace and the easiness that God provides. And He just says, look, I'm just waiting for you to just come to me and say, look, Lord, I've been doing it wrong and I need to commit more to Your way and Your will. Is that what we need to pray with you about this morning? But man, if you haven't tasted of the good life in Christ Jesus, you see, Jesus did die and He was buried and He was resurrected. And Paul says in Romans 6 that when I obey that form of death, burial, and resurrection in water, I'm going to be raised up with Him. I don't have to think about the fear of death anymore because I know that however many years God gives me on this earth, however many days I got left, I've got a hope in heaven reserved for me through Jesus Christ. Say amen if you've experienced that. Is that it? Say amen if you've experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on. Let's go, right? I'm going to be getting on a plane pretty soon. And I worry about that a little bit. Like, are they going to charge me for peanuts or something? But if it goes down, I don't have this lack of hope to say, I wonder where I'm going to go. I know where I'm going. 1 John 5:13. I know where I'm going. You know why? Because God is good and God loves me and He made a promise to me. And God can't lie. And that's a beautiful thing. So when you're eating your dinner today or getting your eggs or your 2 pounds into the chocolate, whatever you're going to be doing, I want you to think about the grace and the peace and the joy that comes through the miracle of resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, but your own. That's cool. That's cool. All right, if we can do anything for you, let it be known as together we stand and sing.